We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds, we are healed. In each of our Wednesday Lenten services, we have been following the progress of the gospel, its origination, how it spreads, and its objective. Last week, we actually spent time contemplating the gospel itself. As we spent time with Jesus in the Garden of Passion, we focused our thoughts on the mighty suffering and innocent death of our Savior Jesus Christ. This week we turn our attention in a little bit different direction to the outcome of the gospel. And here we might call it the Garden of Peace. Gardens tend to evoke pleasant thoughts. We associate parks or large estates or arboretums or golf courses, nurseries, even the neighborhood flower beds with beauty, relaxation, serenity, peace. But if we would consider what happened in that very first garden, the Garden of Eden, we might think that gardens would be abhorred by human beings as hideous symbols of violent loss, suffering and pain, death and impending doom. Adam and Eve fell into sin in that first garden. And ever since that day, every single human being has fallen under God's curse of condemnation. And the horrors that sprouted in that garden reached their full pollination at the cross. Not just a man, but the very Son of God was placed under the curse of condemnation there. The powers of hell grinned and the demons danced. Pinned to a tree, Jesus hung fully exposed to God's burning, accusing stare. All love deserted him. He swooned under the heat of his heavenly Father's holy hatred over every sin. So intensely was God's anger focused on the cross and on the Christ that everything else turned to pitch black around him. So heavy was the weight of God's justice upon him that the very earth beneath him quaked and buckled. Even though Jesus was totally innocent, the weight of the punishment of human sin was so heavy on him that finally he allowed it to tear his soul and his body apart. He died. And many of the best of his friends even deserted him in that moment as they ran away from so gruesome an end. Unconcerned, not having any ability to know into which ditch the Roman soldiers would throw his broken body. But now we come upon another garden, one near Golgotha, a garden that is shaped and built by all that has happened on Golgotha. It was a garden estate for the rich. There Jesus' limp, lifeless body would be planted. And now we see a total contrast to everything that happened on the cross. Brave Joseph of Arimathea not one of the 12 apostles, but something of an unexpected friend, goes and makes a personal request of Governor Pontius Pilate for the body of Jesus. And in his earnest petition to Pilate, we do not even hear a whisper of a hint of embarrassment or repugnancy. Let's turn back in our worship folders to this lesson from John chapter 19. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. 75 pounds of spices would generously supply a king's burial. Gently, quietly, they removed Christ's body from the cross, and lovingly they wrapped it, almost as if they were now treating all of those wounds and soothing those broken, tortured limbs. Preserving that precious body was their aim. They rescued it from being tossed into some ditch, which was the common mass grave of the peasants and the criminals. Instead, they laid that precious body in a newly carved, never before used tomb, the first and only occupant of this garden of peace. From the moment Jesus uttered from the cross, "It is finished," peace reigned between God and his human creation. The punishment for sin had been completed. Humans have nothing more to fear from God, and certainly not from the devil either. God is now so friendly toward us that Jesus, before he breathed his last, was able, with complete confidence and peace of mind, to offer himself, body and soul, entirely into the hands of this God who had just so violently and harshly punished him. Walk through this garden. See the effects of Christ's death. See how Jesus' peace with God that he earned so passionately is clearly evident everywhere you look. They treated Jesus' body so richly, so tenderly, with such dignity. Clearly, they were communicating that they no longer feared death, and no one else should either. The horror of death was now gone. For us who trust in Jesus, death is no longer the punishment for sin. He has paid the full price, and every one of our sins is forgiven. The pleasant way in which Jesus' body was buried, and its pleasant location so close to Golgotha, testify to us that there is nothing left for us to fear in death. It reminds us of the scriptures and the Psalms telling us that precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Jesus went ahead of us. Through the experience of death, to render it harmless. It was no coincidence that Jesus' burial preparations were never completed. He would not need them. He would return to life. And trusting Jesus, you and I will too. In the spring, many people plant pretty ambitious gardens, hoping, looking forward to the new life that will spring up abundantly more marvelous than any of the seeds from which it came. We look at this garden of peace, knowing what was planted there that Friday evening, knowing that it will spring up on the third day to produce abundant life for all believers. For this reason, and with this anticipation, we are freed to make our cemeteries beautiful, peaceful gardens. For we know that every believer that is planted there will one day bloom, rising again from the earth. Thus we see the Garden of Eden and how it intended to give eternal life. Here we see the Garden of Peace and how it produces eternal life. The Garden of Eden produced only the harvest of the Grim Reaper. The Garden of Peace near Golgotha produces a harvest of souls for eternal life. The Garden of Eden only offers sin, pain, sadness, fear, death, and destruction. The Garden of Peace flourishes with righteousness, joy, freedom, hope. In these final days of Lent, it's so important for you and for me to keep our minds and our eyes on the Garden of Peace near Golgotha as we anticipate the life that blooms from that garden on the third day. For though our lives are but a season, we have absolute certainty that there is for us in Christ a springtime in which we will blossom for all eternity. Amen.